Chelsea, your folks coming today, or are they?
I thought they were.
All right, because it's your day to watch them. All right. Good. All right, folks, we're in 1 John chapter 3. And again, one of the things that I've pointed out consistently as we go over 1 John harmonizes with 2 Corinthians. They're two books that harmonize together, and because each one of them is where John writes about the inward things of God, and it's his answer from Acts chapter 15 when the various elders wrote letters of rebuke and helped the churches under the counterattack they were going through. 2 Corinthians was written when Paul was satisfied with the people of Corinth when they had overcome so many things. And he wrote to them. And 2 Corinthians is probably one of the most profound books in the Bible. And yet, so many people miss what it says. They're not getting it. Peter Ruckman called it a book with no doctrine in it. And yet, the amount of doctrine in it is stunning. In 1 John and in 2 Corinthians, they harmonize together talking about what God's going to do. How that God's going to take what's on the inside, bring it on the outside. That new man will be an outward man. Okay? So 1 John 3, we'll read verse 1 again. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So that grace, where what's God calling the sons of God? Well, it's certainly not our outward bodies. Again, the body you're looking at here was born in Salamanca, New York, back in 1954, okay? My father was born in Perry, New York. And we're just of the earth. That's all there is to that. But my new man was born from heaven. Okay. It was a new birth. When you're born again, it's not just a matter of somebody writing something down in heaven. That's how so many people look at it now. Well, he's born again, meaning somewhere up in heaven there's a signature next to your name or something. No, God does a change on the inward part of the person, and he borns inside of them a new creature, okay? Something that hasn't been before. And again, the new Bibles always call that a new creation. It's not a new creation, it's a new creature. Creations are made, creatures are born, okay? It's born inside of you. And that starts that new birth. And God calls that the Son of God, okay? So going on a little bit more in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now what we'll do, we're going to come back to this, but I want you to go to Philippians 3 and look at verse 21. In fact, we'll go to verse 20 to get the context. The Apostle Paul says this, Philippians 3 verse 24, our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. So that promise is that, right now he calls it a vile body, okay? Take Sam and Charity, they've been married for 4 months. They don't see their bodies as vile, all right? You know, but when you get like the Pascarellas and myself and such, and you've been around, and Dick Ruggles, and you know, some of us who've been around a little bit, we understand that thing, that vile body, all right? Especially if it gets sick, you know, the stuff that comes out of you is disgusting, and or whatever else, and it's a vile body. It falls apart. I saw a thing the other day where a man accused his wife of leaving all the spices out of the food to trick him into thinking he had COVID. But, you know, that's pretty funny. But, you know, but the thing is, our bodies, Paul describes it as vile, but he says he'll change it into a body like unto his glorious body. Well, his body resurrected was glorious, and it was different than when he lived. Same body, but changed, okay? For example, he could walk through walls, but yet he ate food, kindled a fire, cooked, okay? He said, a spirit had not flesh and bone as you see me have, okay? But it's a glorious body, still had the wounds in it. Those wounds will still be there when he returns. How do you know that? Because in the book of Zechariah, when he privately appears to Israel, they say, what are these wounds in thine hands, okay? And he says, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends, okay? Those will be there as a token for eternity, those wounds. There's a song out, the scars in the hands of Jesus. They're not scars, they're wounds, okay? And they'll be there all along. But you'll have a body like unto his body. And that's the promise made. So back to 1 John 3. We shall see him as he is, and when you see him, you're transformed. That transformation may happen 1,000 years after you die. It may happen 5 minutes from now, okay? If the rapture were to happen, where Jesus Christ were to appear, your body will be just like his body, okay? It's going to transform and be like his. If you die and you're put in the grave, it said, weep not for those, don't sorrow as others which have no hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he'll bring them with him, okay? The dead shall arise. All right, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, here John makes a dogmatic statement. If a man has this hope in himself, he will purify himself. Now, different people do it at different degrees. Not everybody does it as fast as they'd like to, okay? But, you know, when a baby's born, and, we've got, I guess one right, got little Madison back there right now, and I told Hunter he's welcome as long as he brings these women, all right? Don't know if we want him without, but all right, as long as he brings them, he's welcome here. We got a little Madison there, and she doesn't realize all the changes she's going to be going through over the next 4 or 5 years, okay? And if she's like everyone else's child, she'll be happy to do some of the changes and miserable over some of the changes, all right? You know, if you're ever trying to potty train a child, they're completely indignant that they can't just take a dump anywhere they want. You know, they're upset about it, they're bothered. Almost every new thing, you know, so excited the first day they help mommy clean up the room, and then they're mad for the rest of their lives that they have to clean the room up, all right? So the thing is, those things go on, and it's going to happen, and every child is different to what degree they learn, what degree they absorb it, what they're good at, what they're not good at. When a person gets born again, they will begin to purify themselves. That will happen, okay? John says so. It does happen, okay? And if you're anything like me and almost anybody else I've known, you'll kick the slats out of your cradle from time to time, and you'll fight it, and you'll try to slow it down and think things are unfair and God should be doing it different or whatever else. But he will purify you, okay? And he says that. He chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. Everyone, okay? If you live without chastisement, of which all are partakers, you're bastards and not children. And he says that. When I go out there and I watch kids playing and such, if they're kids from our church and they're cutting up, I'm going to say something. If they're the neighbor kids, they're the neighbor kids. They're not our kids, okay? They're cutting up, all right? That's somebody else's kids to take care of. God takes care of his own. He's going to see to it that people are pure, okay? All right, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now there is one of the great definitions of a King James Bible. What is sin? The transgression of the law, okay? God gave man one law in the Garden of Eden. Man transgressed it, okay? It changed man's nature. The very nature of what men are changed, okay? And A lot of people have trouble with that idea that babies and people are born with an inherent sin nature. If you've been a mother, that's not hard to figure out, okay? It just seems pretty obvious, all right? I've said this ad nauseum, but I can say it again. No one ever had to teach your children to lie. You had to teach them to tell the truth. No one ever had to teach children to steal. You had to teach them to respect other people's things, okay? So the point, no one ever had to teach children to backtalk their parents. You had to teach them to respect. Why? They're born with a nature that is sin. They're born from Adam and Eve. They were born, the very nature of people when they're born is a transgression of the law of God, the very nature. What they are by birth is a transgression. It is a grief to God, okay? I have known men, noble men, who have raised a child that their wife had by cheating on them, okay? I've known that. Doesn't happen often, but I have known of men whose wives went out, had an affair, and they decided to clean it up, call that baby my own, and raise him or whatever. And again, takes a very noble man to do a thing like that and to throw his, skirt over that child, give it his name or whatever else and such. But yet, at the same time, what a grief that child causes, okay? And that child is. But the thing is, to God, every child that Adam and Eve have had has been a grief to him because they have a sin nature contrary to God. What did he do about it? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was God's answer, the cross, to this terrible dilemma of Adam and Eve, who he made. King Solomon said, I know that God hath made man upright. Man has sought out many inventions, okay? And again, if you look at the inventions of men and the things that they come up with and the pretenses or whatever else, it's been pointed out by many people far greater than myself and wiser than myself. One of the things that makes Christianity different than every other religion on earth is that every other religion on earth demands you sacrifice to their God. Christianity shows a God who sacrificed for you.
Yeah.
All right. All the other religions want you to give your life for God. Christianity, God gave his life for you, okay? There's a huge difference there, all right? This is the love that God hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of men. And for whom did he did this? The Apostle Paul, the children of God within, corrected me there, thank you. But for whom did God do this, all right? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, okay? And he talks about this thing, how some men might die for a good man. You know, if there was somebody you just thought was essential, you know, even for your own children or something, you thought was essential and you thought you could give your own life. And, I have no doubt that Nate and Chelsea, if they thought they could give their own heart to save Taryn and give him a life, they would do that. You know, they would gladly do that for their child. And many a man in combat has laid down his life for the people that he's with and died for them so that they could live. And men have done that kind of thing before. But the idea to do it for a criminal, to do it for a lousy person, to do it for a horrible person who's blasphemed your name and said terrible things about you, that's how God commended his life toward, his love toward us, okay? All right, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, okay? Knowing what you were. All right. Now going on, and it says this. Verse 5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. His very nature, okay, was a sinless nature.
Amen.
Okay. There's a big word for that called the impeccability of Christ, okay? And just the idea that he could not have sinned. And there are those who teach that he could have. That's what he's wrestling with in the Garden of Gethsemane and such. And no, there's no truth to that. We'll see a little later. In fact, we're going to see in a few verses here. It says he could not sin. It was beyond his ability. We saw that in Bible study Thursday night with that idea of God who cannot lie. It's impossible that God should lie. Therefore, you have an ability God doesn't have. Okay, what have you done with that ability? Well, you've made yourself and the world miserable, okay? And God, who cannot lie, made promises. Jesus Christ is pure. He has no sin. He does not have a sin nature. What's that mean? Well, think of a six-year-old child who goes out to dad's workshop for the first time. He's a carpenter. Now, you, most of those trades are inherited. You pick them up from your dad. He's a carpenter. So his dad shows him, goes with that little six-year-old hand, and he shows him some wood. And imagine what kind of a wood plane they would have in those days. And if a man in those days maybe had a metal hammer and some kind of a metal saw and maybe some sharpened wood plane, it probably would be the equivalent price-wise to having a fully stocked wood shop here with all the machinery and that. Just, you know, iron and steel were so precious in those days and to have that kind of thing. And so you take that six-year-old child and tell him, I want you to plane this piece of wood, and you show him how to do it. Now, the thing is, there's no sin nature in this child. This is Jesus Christ. So there's no rebellion against his father. There's no rebellion against his mother for sending him out there. There's no jealousy for his brother who maybe doesn't have to do it, okay? There's nothing of that sort. But let me tell you something. He had to learn wisdom in those days, and it says he did. He had to learn like anyone else. So somewhere in the world was probably a piece of wood that Jesus Christ himself planed wrong, because those little hands had to learn. But it wasn't a sin nature that made him do it wrong, okay? It's just he is a man, and he's going to learn like any other man by the things he suffers, and he's going to learn, and he's going to learn how to do it. But no sin nature, okay? Two things mess us up in life. One, we all have to learn. Constant adjustment. Things are constantly changing. But then number two, we have a sin nature that messes with us. It gets in there, puts selfish motives involved, okay? All sorts of rebellions against God come out of that sin nature. Rebellions against what we're supposed to do. Rebellions against the people we love. Sins against God in how we treat the people we love. Jesus Christ never had that, okay? I remember my pastor saying, do you think that his mother was perfect every day? Or do you think there's days when he walked in the house, and I don't know if you ever had those days when you walk in the house and your wife, or maybe if you're the wife, where it wasn't safe for people to walk in the house, all right? Everything's going wrong, all right? And you walk in there she's tore out of the frame and things aren't going like they should and everything. You don't think he had days like that when he came in? And his sisters are going nuts and his brothers are going nuts and dad's mad at mom and mom's mad at dad or whatever else. And yet in all that, he did not sin. He had no sin nature. He handled it exactly like it was supposed to. One of the things I have to explain to people here from time to time, sin or anger is not a sin. Okay, so one of the problems in the new Bibles, get an NIV, an ESV, or anything like that, and it'll tell you if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of hellfire. No, it says if you're angry without a cause in a King James Bible, okay? Angry without a cause. Somebody found these old Greekified parchments and then tried to put it in the new Bibles. The point is, hello there, Mr. Spolton, I'm glad to see you. Did you bring your wife?
Yes.
Good, all right, you're welcome with her.
All right,
not as welcome without her, all right?
Yeah, that's where.
All right, all right. But the thing is, there are times when it's sinful not to be angry, okay? When 911, those of you who remember that, could you have not been angry then? It would have been sinful not to be angry, okay? If you see an old person being abused by a younger person, it'd be sinful not to be angry at that, okay? There's times you ought to be angry with yourself, okay? The difference is, what do with that anger? My Bible says Jesus Christ got angry. But you know what? Never cussed anybody when he was angry. Never held grudges against people when he was angry, okay? Never said words that he wished he could take back later when he was angry. So the thing is, you can get angry and not have to be sinful, okay? That's an ability that God's given you, that in the new man, to be angry, but you don't have to sin. All right, So the thing is, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, this last Wednesday, January 13th, was 39 years since such time as I got saved at 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina. And it's hard to imagine me not having sinned in all that period of time, because if you come to my house, my family will tell you I don't live a sin-free life. Okay? And yet my new man on the inward part, the new man inside of me, sinneth not. Okay? That's what's clean. That's what's pure. Prior to my salvation, I could not stop sinning on the inward parts. Now, one of the keys to understanding 1 John is the doctrine of the two natures. When a person gets born again, they have two natures. They have that old Adamic nature, which still wants to do all the things it's ever done before. But born inside of them now is a new man, which starts as a baby, that cannot sin. The key is learning to walk in the new man. That's the key. How do I stay walking in the new man? The Apostle Paul tried to tell you, speak in yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart in the Lord. Whatsoever things are good and lovely, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. That's how you keep your thoughts going, okay? Trying to stay in that new man, trying to do that. If you abide in him, you won't sin. You'll do what's right. I don't think I've ever put 3 days together in my life where I voted in like I wanted to. Okay? Don't think I ever have. I have trouble putting hours together where I'm abiding in him like I want to abide in him. But when I do abide in him, I sin not. And this is what he's offering in 1 John chapter 1 when he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What unrighteousness? That old nature. What happens when a man has been operating out of the old nature, operating according to the flesh? He's grieved God. His very behavior has grieved God. How does he get that right with God again? And the Lord says, if you'll confess your sins, and as Pastor Haynes so aptly put it, that's not just reciting them, okay? That's agreeing with God about them. This is what they are. If you do that, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That's fine. That was taken care of on the cross 2,000 years ago. The problem is you've been walking in them. They've spoiled your relationship with him, okay? They haven't spoiled the sense that you're a son of God, but your standing with him right now has been spoiled. And it says he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, okay? Where he takes that old nature and cleanses you aside from that, puts that old nature apart, and allows you to live in the new nature, okay? By confessing your sins. I've had people come to me, well, that can't be, they try to get ultra dispensational that, well, I thought Jesus forgave all our sins. That can't be for us. Let me tell you something. He's forgiven every sin you'll ever do, but you're still going to do some sins, and they will destroy your relationship with him. Okay? They will destroy that. Miss Tanya?
Is that, if the verse talks about if you judge yourself, he won't judge you, is that different than the
No, that is really the Pauline equivalent, the 1 John 1. You're talking about 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 says this, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. What's that mean? You wake up one morning and look back at the last 2 or 3 days and realize, oh my goodness, what have I done? I have turned off my relatives, I have grieved my God, I have walked according to the flesh, I have done all these things. And you judge yourself exactly as it ought to be, where God says, yes, boy, you got it, that's exactly it. You will not be judged. You've handled it. You've handled that judgment exactly like it needs to be handled. That is 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins. You judge yourself. And that's what that confession is. You get in there and judge yourself exactly right, how God sees it, and it's clear. It's over. You're back walking in the new nature.
Amen.
Okay? You know, in those first couple years of my salvation, there were so many great ups and downs. And I don't know any other way to put it. There's times when a person gets saved and born again where they're just as close to God as a saint's been with God for 50 years. They just are, okay? There's times, I think, maybe Madison will pick on her again, probably the youngest maybe here today. But the thing is, there's times when her daddy's playing with her and they're back and forth and she's laughing. She's just as close to Hunter as anybody is. But she has no idea how to maintain that. She has no idea how to make that continue to work, okay? And whereas older, you know how to approach your father, how to keep that relationship going, and you can keep that going like it's supposed to. And so God then begins to teach you ways how to keep a relationship with him going, how to keep it the way it's supposed to be. And there are hard lessons at first to learn how to do that. And, I remember, for example, when I learned that thing of 1 John 1:9 and that I could confess these things to him, I could come boldly under the throne room of grace, all that was wonderful. And I remember then, and that's why when Pastor Hain first gave that definition of 1 John 1:9, I just sat upright. It was like electricity running through me. Because I remember as a young Christian, I would stand there and I'd recite all these things I'd done, and yet I wouldn't get the fellowship with God back. I'd still be stuck in this carnal nature, just no victory, no anything else. And I remember one particular morning getting up and just thinking, man, it's been days. I just haven't had a touch of God. And my prayer, it just seems like I have a brass ceiling over me and there's just no joy. And I'm reading my Bible and there's nothing to it. And it's heaviness all over. And I couldn't figure out what it was. And, and I even told the Lord, well, I've done this wrong and that wrong. And all of a sudden it occurred to me that this is a relationship with a person. This isn't a machine where you go put something in, pull a lever, this comes out. And it occurred to me that I had gone further than just doing these sins. I had grieved him. Now, if you've had children, you know what it is to have a child grieve you, okay? And you can't grieve someone who doesn't love you, okay? You make them angry, but you don't grieve them. If someone loves you, they'll grieve over what you do. It's a grieving process. And that's why the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, okay, whereby we are sealed under the day of redemption. Don't do that. Now, I remember that particular morning, realized, it goes further than this. I've grieved him. And I realized that. And I spoke aloud and said, I realize that I'm a grief to you. I realize that. And I said, I've confessed all these things, and it hasn't done a thing between you and I because I'm just a grievous person in your sight, okay? And we talked about it, and I told him how sorry I was that I was a grief like I was. And I remember the joy of God just flooding me. I remember walking out of that bedroom and just God and I, and we were there. Gosh, I probably kept that for up to 3 hours, But it's one of those reasons that you're to stay in the Word of God, okay? Mm-hmm. Stay in the Word of God and keep those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make a sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. Learning those things whereby you can have this relationship with that great God of Israel. He's offered it through the person of Jesus Christ, okay? And then he has called you in his love a son of God and changed your nature on the inward part so that you're different than you used to be, okay? And again, it's one of those things where everybody at a different, different speed or whatever else. One of my favorite things was asking Amy Scolton. She came in the door here a couple months ago. I said, how's the old grump? And she stopped and said, he's not a grump anymore. I love that, okay? Somebody asked Sammy Allen, did your dad really get saved? He said, well, he don't cuss the mules no more. All right? Don't cuss the mules no more. Used to cuss the mules and carry on, and that's all stopped. okay? You're in the house of God. Things are different. Things have changed here.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's a glorious thing that God does with people. If all God did, and you know, if all God did is forgive your past sins, I'd have been in a mess. Okay? But it's that idea of forgiving all sins, past, present, future, okay? But giving you that new nature and then teaching you how to walk in it. Because your sins take you back to that old nature and you walk in it and you need God to cleanse that. You need him to do it, okay? And he's the only one that can do it and get you back walking in that new man. And let me tell you something. There is no life like a life of having been purged on the inward parts by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no, and again, you might see this person, that person, they're a hypocrite, they're a blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. I know married people that are hypocrites in their marriage. I love my marriage, okay? I know people that are hypocrites with, you know, going to sports events. You know, they really don't like it, but, you know, they're just there to be seen by other people. So what? If you like sports events, go to the sports events. I know people that are hypocrites in the house of God. So what? Okay? My life in Jesus Christ has been saved by him. Not just my future soul, but my very life saved by him. I cannot even begin to imagine that that woman and I could have made it if I hadn't gotten saved 39 years ago. Just two trashy people off the streets and being religious for a little bit in church, and God in his graciousness born to me again. Okay? Gave me that new nature and slowly taught me how to walk in that new man. And how when I failed and I got out of that new man, how to get that relationship with God back again. All right, Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. And continue to bless the house of God. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.